Well, the text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. I want to speak today on the theme, fasting. Fasting. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 16, our Lord says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." There are two reasons why most people want nothing to do with Christianity. First, they have no heart for it. And second, much of what they think is Christianity isn't. First, they have a nature that is sinful. Constitutionally, they are contrary to the gospel. And unless God gives them a new nature that loves the Christ of the gospel, they will eternally perish. But in addition to this, most of what they see that claims to be Christian is a perversion of it. A great deal of institutionalized Christianity is nothing more than an imposed morality. Do you know what I mean by an imposed morality? It means to have a standard of morality from outside of you that does not come from within, it comes from without. If your morality comes from within you, it's natural then. It's native to you. It's your own heart panting for that moral and ethic. But if you're trying to live according to a standard derived from outside of your heart, then it is not native to you. It is contrived. Either someone is imposing it upon you, or you are imposing it upon yourself because you believe it will gain you something. But it's not native, not natural to you. It's not coming out of your heart. That is what the religion of the Pharisees was that Jesus criticizes. These men imposed fasting on their followers and a self-imposed, miserable, disheveled look every Monday and Thursday to show the public that they were fasting. When people consider Christianity, they suppose that it's a religion that imposes a difficult mode of or code of morality and ethics upon its adherents. All they see is rules and regulations that they have to submit to in order to become a Christian. And by the way, they look at most people professing Christians and see that they look very miserable. They're not happy people. But dear friend, that is not Christianity. That's not the gospel. We must avoid making anything we do in worship or in service to God an end in itself. That's how religion works. It becomes nothing more than a particular morality and an ethic. And fasting, fasting is a wonderful spiritual discipline. But fasting for the sake of fasting is not spiritual. To legislate religious behavior, to impose certain disciplines, or mandate a code of ethics is what most people think Christianity does. They feel that it restricts individuality, that it stifles one's own self-expression and thinking for oneself. Listen, religion does that, but not Christianity. Religion is always about trying to be good enough. In the Old Testament, the Bible commanded only one day out of the entire year to fast, the Day of Atonement. But by the time of Jesus, the Jews had added three other daily fasts, and the Pharisees fasted twice a week. What happened? Well, what happened was, is fasting became a means to being good. It's kind of like one pill does you a good job, then maybe two will even be better. And so they increased the number of times of fasting, thinking that the more they fasted, the better they would be. Friends, this is the addictive nature of religion. And with any addiction, there are terrible consequences. Let me tell you about one of the consequences of religion, an imposed morality, and that is pride. You will believe yourself to be better than others, and you will become, as a result, intolerant of those whom you don't think are as good as you are. You will discriminate, restrict those whom you deem as inferior. Every religion does it. It's even been done in the name of Jesus. The other sad consequence of religion is depression. If you're not able to live up to the imposed morality, you will believe yourself to be less than moral or good. No matter how hard you try, you will always feel as if you will fail. In fact, the more you try, the worse your failures will seem to you. And that is the curse of religion. Dear friend, that is not true Christianity. In this sermon, Jesus is showing us the failures and the fallacies of religion, no matter the name, even if you call it Christianity. As he did earlier in this chapter with prayer and charitable giving, Jesus now does the same thing with fasting. He uses it as an illustration of how religion can sabotage the good and kill the soul. So let me direct your attention to the wrong motives of fasting. Why you should not fast. Jesus gives us the first reason here, or wrong motive, in verse 16. It is the motive of moral superiority. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so here were these religious leaders fasting twice a week, every Monday and every Thursday. And they made sure that the people knew they were fasting. Some even went so far as to put some kind of a solution on their face that would make their face look more gaunt, to show that they had really gone to strenuous lengths to deprive themselves of food for the sake of God and His enterprise. And Jesus says, no, this is not the purpose of fasting. Just because you fast does not make you morally superior to anybody. In fact, anything you do in the name of religion doesn't make you any better than another person. In fact, coming to a place of worship as we have today does not make us better than those who have refrained from attending a worship service. You do not measure moral superiority by the things we do or do not do, including fasting. And so Jesus teaches here in verse 17, in the first part of verse 18, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting. Now the whole reason they wanted to appear to be fasting is that they wanted people, as we said about prayer and almsgiving, to take notice and to praise them and to think how godly they must be. The problem with that is that you may not only impress others that you are godly, but you make the sad mistake of believing you're godly. Listen to somebody who doesn't even claim to be a Christian. You approach them with Jesus Christ and their need of Him? No. I'm a good person. Look what I've done for my community. And they begin to label and to enumerate their good works. Why? Because they believe they're morally superior by doing these things and avoiding other activities that we consider immoral. Friend, the danger of good works and concentrating on what you do for God is that it leads to a heart of pride. Or as I said just a few moments, if you don't believe you are doing so well, you will be a depressed and discouraged person. But there are other reasons here for not fasting or wrong motives for it. For example, the motive of entitlement. The motive of entitlement, at least that's what I've calling it here, is where you believe if you fast, whether it's one meal or a whole day or 3 days or however long, that now you are going to get what you're seeking from God. It's kind of like a slot machine. You put your money in, pull the lever, out comes the prize. You have fasted, and therefore now you will gain. You are now entitled to what you were fasting for. That is a wrong motive to fast. That is not a biblical motive. Jesus would come against it, and He does. You should never use fasting as a means to obligate God to you, to barter with Him. I've missed a few meals. Now, Lord, give me what I'm seeking for. You owe that to me. I fasted. And yet, many Christians, and through the centuries, have used fasting in this manner. They say, if you fast, certain things will come to you. Certain good God will bless. They do that with other things, don't they? How about tithing? How many testimonies have you heard about tithing? Well, I was in financial distress and I started tithing. And immediately my financial situation turned around. That doesn't tell me one thing about the heart. All that tells me is, you've just learned to invest 10% in the church, thinking that the other 90 or other blessings will come as a result of it. Well, a non-Christian could do the same thing. Entitlement is not the reason we should be fasting. But someone might add and say, Pastor, but doesn't Jesus say when the disciples couldn't cast out the demoniac, the demon out of the boy, and they asked him why, he said, albeit this kind goeth out, but by prayer and fasting. So therefore, there is some sense of getting something from God by prayer and fasting. No, I would argue against that position. My argument is that you've misunderstood completely what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying if you pray enough and fast enough, then you can cast out devils. He would be encouraging the very thing here the Pharisees were doing. He would be contradicting himself. For that reason, I say that's not what Jesus means there when he says, albeit this kind goes out by prayer and fasting. He means what I'm going to share with you. It's not the prayer and it's not the fasting that makes the difference. It's the heart that's fasting and praying. The problem is not how many meals you've missed or whether you're missing any meals at all. The issue is the heart. That's what God pays attention to. The third wrong motive is very much like the second one. It's to earn favor. There are some people that use religion to gain favor with God. You know what I mean? That God will accept them. God will approve of them. God will use their good works and account it to them for eternal life. Friends, you can do all these religious things, including fasting, depriving yourself of food and other things for the name of religion, and you will have just simply gone without food for a day. That's all you have achieved. You have just simply missed a few meals. You might help your waistline in the process, but that's about all you'll have achieved. You cannot earn favor from God by doing even these good spiritual biblical things. But there's a last wrong motive I want to cite before we move on to the real motive and reason for fasting. And that is ritualism is a wrong reason to fast. In other words, you fast because that's what you do in your religion. Every Friday you fast, or every Tuesday you fast, or every certain spiritual celebration, a particular spiritual celebration. That's what's called upon to do. And so you just do it. There are many religions like this. Some claim to be Christian. You know what Fat Tuesday is, don't you? You get in all the sin you can because on Ash Wednesday, you're going to fast from those sins and repent and turn from them. Friends, these things are not the reasons why we should be about the business of prayer and fasting and other spiritual disciplines. Just because it's the thing to do is not the motive that God is looking for. So I am saying, in conclusion to this point, don't fast because you think it's the thing to do. You fast for an entirely different reason. You do not fast because it's imposed upon you. You do not fast because you're trying to get something from God. Why should I fast then? The reason for fasting is found in verse 18, the last half of it, Matthew 6:18. The reason for fasting is, fast to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's in that verse that I find the reason for fasting. Here's the reason, and we're going to unpack it for the remainder of our time. Fasting is a way to seek God. It is a way to seek God. Let me give you my definition of fasting, and it's only mine because I try to learn things and then try to put them into my own way of saying and thinking so I can grasp the thought. It is the self-denial of any routine pleasure in order to gain pleasure in God. That's it. It's the self-denial of any routine pleasure in order to gain pleasure in God. Now, why do I say it that way? Because fasting is a Scripture-approved means to seek and find delight in God and His will for our lives. In other words, if I'm seeking guidance, if that's where my heart is, not to earn favor, not to try to wrangle out of God some entitlement, but I'm literally, truly seeking guidance that I may do His will. And fasting is a scripturally approved means to do that. But I'm not seeking His will as much as I'm seeking Him. Because the more I know Him, the more I know what He wants. Normally, food is the routine pleasure that is voluntarily abstained, but it can be anything that you routinely enjoy or need. For example, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7:5, he told the married Christians that they can abstain from sexual activity for a season of prayer and fasting. Listen to what he says. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, during the time of abstinence, whether it's food or whatever, you dedicate yourself to prayer. In other words, the time you would have devoted to the activity, you now devote to seeking God. So, let's say it takes you 20 minutes to eat your lunch, and you're going to fast lunch. Well, you take that 20 minutes and you pray. You don't just skip a meal and say you have fasted. No, no. The purpose of fasting is to seek the Lord. This will become more clear in just a few moments. Fasting is for the purpose of seeking God. But secondly, it is to cultivate a hunger for God. We've talked about that already in this worship service today. When we're not as hungry for God as we know we ought to be and we want to be, what can I do? Fasting is a biblically approved method of cultivating hunger. Cultivating hunger for God. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 5, verse 33 and following, to see this. We're going to spend just a few moments here. If you know your heart's cool towards God, you know your heart's restless, if you know your heart's not as hungry as it has once been, here's what you do. In Luke 5, verse 33, some of the disciples of John and others came to Jesus and said to Him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Jesus, your disciples are, they're sensual men. They're men of their passions. They're always eating and drinking. They're partiers. Not in the sense you perhaps mean partier, or I. Not in the modern vernacular. Just always having a good time. They never discipline themselves. They're ill-disciplined, undisciplined men. John the Baptist. Now, he taught us to fast and to pray. Why don't you do that with your disciples? So why did the disciples not fast? It's a good question. If you think religion must impose these things upon you, and the more you do this, the more spiritual you are, that's a very good question. The Lord's answer was, the kind of fasting John's disciples and the Pharisees did was not the kind of fasting that was compatible with the new covenant that he had come to establish. Let me show you this. Luke 5:34. And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, he goes to a wedding celebration. It's the weekend of the wedding. The night before, they have the rehearsal dinner. And then tomorrow is the wedding. And then after that, the expensive reception, where everybody comes and eats and drinks and dances and just celebrates this wonderful event. Why would you, in the midst of that wedding celebration, decline from eating and go off somewhere and mourn and weep? Well, Jesus' question is certainly apropos to a wedding, but what's this got to do with trying to serve God? Here's his answer. The old covenant fasting was associated with mourning over sin and longing for the Messiah to come, the bridegroom to come. All of the fasting you see in the Old Testament always had to do with either mourning over sin or the sins of the nation and people. The Day of Atonement, for example, the only day that God required a fast was over sin and the atonement. All the other fasts that were added on, even the most holiest of men who, like Daniel, fasted. You see them fasting because of the sins of the people. Praying for the coming of the Messiah. Mourning and grieving that the Messiah had not yet come. That's old covenant fasting. Verse 35, Jesus says, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." There was coming a time when Christ would no longer be physically with them. Therefore, that time when it came, they would then start fasting. But Jesus calls it a new type of fast. After he went back to the Father, we know that the early church fasted. We see it many times in the book of Acts. But the fast would be different. It would be a new covenant fasting opposed to old covenant fasting. Look at verse 38. He wraps up this discussion and says, "But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Which means this. The fasting of new covenant people, you and I, is not because we're mourning over our sin, that sin would be overcome by God's mercy and generosity. We don't mourn for that fact. It's already been overcome. See, this is a problem with many good people. I would even dare say many good Christians. Although saved by grace, they have reverted back to religious ways, thinking that God forgives them because they mourn over their sin and they, quote, have godly sorrow. And they cry and they pray. Well, my question to you is, how much do you have to cry? How many tears are appropriate? Just one? Or is it going to take 100? How much sorrow must you feel? Must you be so sorrowful that you can't eat? Or are you just mildly sorrowful that you'll skip dessert, but you'll have the main course? I mean, how sorrowful do you have to be? If you begin to think like that, my dear friend, you will erode your assurance of your position in Christ quickly. My basis of being right with God is not how sorrowful I was the day I was saved, or how many tears I have wept since then over my sins. My sin has already been overcome through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone, period. Nothing is needed. Nothing to be added. Some of you are still struggling in this department, I would say. You don't want to come boldly to a throne of grace. You want to come sheepishly. You want to come making sure you're quite contrite. Why? Your sin's been overcome. Pastor, you saying we should not be grieved over our sins? No, no. If you're a true Christian, I don't have to tell you to be grieved over your sins. That comes with that new heart. I'm just telling you, why are you letting your grief be the source of your comfort? The cross is. I'm justified by faith in Christ alone. And all my works added to it are nothing but filthy rags. I'm saved and I stay saved. I'm justified. And my hope is this, that He took all of my transgressions. And He has. So, Jesus is saying that fasting to show our grief of our sins is outdated. The cross outdates that. Nor should we be fasting for the Messiah to come. He's already come. The new covenant has broken in upon this world. The kingdom of God is now here in the hearts of men. Jesus is calling for a new kind of fasting that would be based upon the Lord's finished work on Calvary. It would be based upon the glories we have already experienced. The fasting that Jesus is calling for is a fasting that can only result because the bridegroom has been here and we have experienced His joy. This is a fasting altogether different. We have tasted and have feasted on Him, but our tasting and our feasting leaves us with an insatiable desire for more. That's new covenant fasting. In other words, we're not full. We've drank the new wine and we want more. We are satisfied, but not full. There's room for more of Jesus. That's new covenant fasting. That's true Christianity. A Christian and Christianity is a person that has experienced the infinite joy of God in a thimble of a heart and knows there's more to experience and to have. And so there's a longing, a thirsting, a yearning to have more of Christ in these shallow, small hearts of ours. And we get so hungry at times that even our taste for food is dulled. That's the reason for New Covenant fasting. That's true Christianity, dear friend. It's not an imposed morality. It's a native, a natural morality. It's based upon a new heart that He's given me. A morality that hungers and thirsts for a person, not a principle. A ruler, not a rule. A Savior, not a standard. Christianity is a freedom in knowing a person, not a religion. This is the ultimate freedom. It's the freedom of love. Now listen closely. Why should you fast? Because you hunger and thirst. And as you hunger and thirst more for Christ, so that fasting becomes the call of the Spirit to your heart, then go do it. But don't do it because it's the thing to do. Do it by the heart. Well, you say, Pastor, I haven't fasted in a long time. Does that mean my heart's wicked? No, it doesn't. Nor does it mean that your heart's not hungry. Nor does it mean that your heart is somehow dull. If you begin to measure your spiritual progress or sanctification by these things, you will immediately fall into the ditch and be downcast, depressed, discouraged, and misled quickly. We fast as the Spirit leads us, as that unction of the heart draws us to Him, that we say, food cannot satisfy me like Jesus. I need to get alone with Him. I'm telling you, that's the freedom of love, not restriction. But freedom does not mean the absence of restriction. Now please listen. This is not complicated, but it may sound at first. Freedom to be free. And Christ brings freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But freedom does not mean the absence of restrictions. Some of you don't want to be a Christian because you believe if you become a Christian, you'll have all of these imposed restrictions on your life. You'll have to stop doing this and stop doing that and start doing this and start doing that. Is everyone listening? Make sure your neighbor's awake. I want everybody to hear this. Some of you are not Christians today because you see Christianity as a straitjacket. If you accept Jesus, you've got to stop doing this. You've got to stop doing that. I lose my freedom. Sir, freedom does not mean the absence of restrictions. It never has and never will. If you love someone, you will gladly restrict your behavior that would wound the person you love. You won't do certain things that you used to do, because you know those things would wound their heart. Or you'll restrict activities that would keep you from the one you love. For example, because of your love for the person you married, you pledge to your spouse and you promise to forsake all others. You restricted your freedom to date other people, didn't you? So that you could experience the freedom that marriage offers. The freedom of that kind of love, one person, like nobody else. You can date, but you can't love that many people like that. But you restrict that activity so that you can devote all of your love for this person. And there is a freedom and a joy that comes in a monogamous relationship with somebody you love. You restrict your freedom so you can enjoy the freedom of loving that one person. And by restricting your pursuits to that one person, you're now able to experience what loving one person to the maximum is like, of which you could never experience had you been unfaithful and continue to date. It's no different for the athlete. How many athletes do I have here today? Or how many, should I say, want to be athletes? The boys were talking about me playing softball again. And I told them I had hung up my cleats and my glove is in the garage. The dirt daubers have taken it over. Loved used to play sports, especially baseball. But in order to enjoy the rewards of that sport, I had to curtail certain freedoms in areas of my life in order to practice. You just can't walk on the field and expect to hit 300. No, I had to curtail my freedoms in other areas. I had to say no to other things that I enjoyed in order to practice and hone my skills so that when I got on the field, I had the freedom to play to the maximum of my ability. Freedom does not mean the absence of restrictions. It means that you limit yourself in some areas in order to experience the liberty that you are pursuing. Now, friend, please listen to me. Jesus restricted His heavenly liberties as the Creator of all things to live confined to a human body, soul, and spirit. He imposed upon Himself the loss of riches, glory, and certain divine prerogatives to become limited, finite, and confined. Why would He do that? Because He loved you. He restricted His freedoms because He was moved by the freedom of His love for you. Are you hearing me? That's the heart of true Christianity. It's not fasting because I want to be spiritual or fasting because I want to gain something from God. No, no, no. Fasting. And I do all these things. I come here and I worship. I pursue the Word of God in prayer because somebody restricted His freedoms for me because He loved me. This is the heart of true Christianity. It's a love relationship. It's all about love, man. It's not about rules. It's about a person. And loving Him with all your heart. And He loving you with all His heart. Stop and think about it. We've been pursued by one who was willing to lose all in order to gain what? Us. Therefore I say to you, faith is nothing more than believing that Christ is worth losing all in order to gain Him. That's all faith is. Do I need to say it again? What is faith? What's true faith? Faith is nothing more than believing that He's worth it all to lose all in order to gain Him. Will you believe? Will you? Will you believe right now that Jesus is worth it all, that you're willing to restrict your activities in some areas and turn from your sin in order to experience the freedom and the liberty that there is in Christ, the joy, the peace of God, the love of God? Will you believe right now? Pastor, what has this got to do with fasting? It has everything. This is why Jesus says you fast. You go to your Father in secret. And the reward of Jesus, the Father, the reward that Jesus is talking about here is God Himself. That's what motivates true fasting. And that's true Christianity. Do you have to fast to be a Christian? No. Be a Christian and you'll want to seek God more than anything else. Will you believe that He's worth losing everything in order to gain Him? May God help you to answer that question the way many others have. As Paul the Apostle did, I consider the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And I consider that the loss of all of these things are nothing but dung, that I may gain Him. May God grant this heart to us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.